God. It's good to be here tonight. My name is Pastor Mike Bryan, and I'm the senior children's pastor here at The Rock. I get to minister to your children. And it's indeed a privilege to be able to be here to lead in prayer tonight. But, you know, this is Thanksgiving weekend. Well, Thanksgiving, the weekend before Thanksgiving, okay? And so, in other words, you're not going to be here on a Sunday night before Thanksgiving comes. And so what we wanted to do just real briefly, we have about a 3-minute little video on the origin of Thanksgiving, just so that you can get a little brief history lesson before we get started in prayer. Amen?
Well, here we are.
Oh, what a beautiful bird.
Well, thank you.
This Thanksgiving, Americans will eat approximately 45 million turkeys, spend the afternoon watching football, and blame their drowsiness on the tryptophan instead of that third slice of pumpkin pie. Loosen up your belt. Let's take a moment to give thanks for Thanksgiving. To most Americans, the Pilgrims of Plymouth, Massachusetts are the iconic inspiration for today's Thanksgiving feast. After the winter of 1620 killed almost half of their people, the colonists formed a relationship with the neighboring Wampanoag tribe, who taught them about fishing, planting, and hunting. By autumn of 1621, the colonists had collected enough food to feed the community through the coming winter. The Wampanoags joined the colonists for a 3-day feast in honor of their bounty. The feast probably did not include our modern Thanksgiving staple, turkey. More likely, the colonists and Wampanoags dined on roast goose, along with corn, codfish, and lobster. This 1621 harvest meal is now commonly thought of as the first Thanksgiving. Yet for later generations of colonists, New England days of Thanksgiving had little to do with the 1621 harvest festival. Theirs was a religious holiday, descended from Puritan days of fasting, prayer, and giving thanks to God. Every autumn, the governor of each colony would declare days of thanksgiving for bountiful harvests, victorious battles, or drought-ending rains. In 1777, the Continental Congress decreed that all 13 of America's colonies celebrate a national day of thanksgiving that year in celebration of their victory over the British at Saratoga. By the mid-19th century, many states celebrated the holiday. However, the date could vary by weeks or even months. A determined magazine editor named Sarah Josepha Hale set about establishing a national Thanksgiving Day. She passionately believed that such a day would help unite a nation headed towards civil war. Hale began a one-woman letter-writing campaign, urging politicians to establish an annual day of Thanksgiving. Her efforts were finally rewarded by Abraham Lincoln, who saw the unifying potential of the holiday. In 1863, 4 months after the victory at Gettysburg, he declared the last Thursday of November to be Thanksgiving Day. By the 20th century, Thanksgiving was a welcome day of leisure from a 6-day work week. In the 1920s, the National Football League was formed. In an effort to boost attendance, the fledgling Detroit Lions devised the concept of a Thanksgiving Day game. And the rest, as they say, is history. Parades also became a Turkey Day tradition, and department stores quickly saw their value as a kickoff to the Christmas shopping season. The Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade began in 1924, and year after year, millions of New Yorkers braved the cold to watch the festivities. Most of all, Thanksgiving is about family. With modern life moving faster than ever, Thanksgiving gives us a day to take a collective breath, reconnect with loved ones, and remember just how much we have to be thankful for.
Well, there's the history. I thought you might be interested in it as you're going to gather together with your families and stuff. But you know, it's great to get together and to be thankful for our country, to be thankful for what we have that way. But you know what? Most important, especially tonight as we're getting together in prayer, is to be thankful to God. You know, because God's done so much for us. God is a good God. In fact, tonight, what I'm going to be talking to you about for the next 15 minutes or so is I'm going to be talking about the title of my message is, Our God is a capital G God. You know a capital G? Not just a small G God, but He's a capital G God. And so, you know, He is a God that we need to give thanks to, because He's done wonderful and mighty things for us. And what I wanted to do tonight is I wanted to give you a glimpse of what it is that you could be thankful for. And give you, I just want to exhort you in the area of what God has done for you. And hopefully to get you to kind of tweak how it is that you view God. Because when you get together in prayer like this, you got to believe that God wants you to have your prayers answered. You got to believe that God wants more than anything to bless you. And yet so often, I think predominantly around the church world anyway, not so much, not here at our church, but in other church, in other churches and around the world in general, they have an idea that God is just kind of this sourpuss, you know? God is angry at you all the time, and He's just waiting for you to sin so that He can bop you over the head and get even with you for something, for just being this bad human or something like that. And the fact is that God is a good God. Everybody say that. Say, God is a good God. You need to get that on the inside of you. You know, there was a guy, Oral Roberts, and you've probably heard of him. Maybe the new Christians haven't, but Oral Roberts has been around for a long time. And Oral Roberts, when he was just a teenager, he came down with tuberculosis, and he almost died. And he was on deathbed, and God healed him. And as a result of that, he turned into being one of probably the most important healing evangelists in modern day history. And you know what? He made a statement that totally floored the church at the time in the 40s and 50s. He said, God is a good God. And he made everybody mad at him. Now we think about that, you go, oh my gosh, what do you mean? They got mad? Yeah, they got mad at him. They were ready to stone him because he said that God was a good God. But he had a revelation of who God was and what God had done for him. And see, what happens is we limit God. We limit God and His ability because we really don't understand how much He loves us and how flamboyant He is in His blessing us. Yeah, how about that for a word, huh? Flamboyant? Well, God is a God of excessive blessings.
Amen.
Say excessive.
Excessive.
No, say excessive.
Excessive.
He is a God of excessive blessings. And what happens is, you know, we put God in this little box. And we want to say, oh, you can't be too excessive. You know, that word kind of tweaks people. When they think of excess, they think of waste and all of that. And yeah, you know, it put in the right perspective, that is. But when it comes to God, God is an excessive God. And He has excessive blessings for you. And I'm going to prove it to you in the Scripture. And I'm going to give you a couple of scriptures and show you some examples of how God blessed us, blessed people in excess. You know, God is a God of excessive blessings. And, you know, He could have made 12 stars and left it at that. But He didn't. I was able to look and see online some views from the Hubble telescope. Have you ever seen that? You know, that thing is still looking out there, and they still haven't been able to count how many stars there are in this universe. They don't even know. And it, there continues to be, and by the time that if they were ever to get to the end of it, then new ones would have been created along the way. You know, it's just phenomenal what God has done. God is excessive in His creation, in everything that He did. But if it was left up to us, right? Left up to what most of the church world thinks about God, God would be pretty boring. You know, instead of all these beautiful flowers that we have out there, God would probably have three flowers. There would be three different colors, and those colors would be light gray, medium gray, and dark gray. Right? All this tropical fish that we have out there that are so beautiful that we see when you go to the fish store, and you know what? If the church had its way, they would say, okay, well, you can have three fish. And that's light gray, medium gray, and dark gray. You know, we want to keep God in this little box. We want to keep him in this little conservative thing. But you know what? God's not that way. And all you have to do is look at creation and you can see what it is that God's done. You can go into the Word of God and you can see what he has to say about heaven, the place where he lives, right? And look at streets of gold. Oh my gosh. Now, is that excessive or what? Streets of gold. But I'll tell you what. If you were to even drive up into your driveway with your hubcaps on your car, gold-plated, all your neighbors would talk about you. Right? And especially if you were a preacher. Then they would really get you. But you know what? God has created this place called heaven, and that's where he lives. This is what it's like in heaven. You know, I guess that a little cot in a tent on the outskirts of an 8x10 tent might be fine. I mean, after all, it is heaven. You know, it'd be great to just be there. But that's not what God said that he's gone and prepared a place for us. He said that he has gone and prepared a what? A mansion for us. A mansion. You know, that's how much God loves you. Is that he wants to bless you with not just a little teeny house, not just a room, but he wants to bless you with a mansion. Amen? Now, if you were to pave your driveway with gold, you were to take the outside of your house and you were to line it up with pearls, and you were to take the windows and around it and you were to garnish them with diamonds, you were to take your doorposts around your door and you were to put rubies and other precious stones on it, you know that you would only be imitating your Father God? Think about it for a minute, huh? That's the God that has covenant with you. That's the God that wants to bless you. Amen? Well, I want you to see something in Psalms 23, verse 1. Go ahead and turn to Psalm 23, the 23rd Psalm. It says, starting with verse 1, it says, "The Lord is my shepherd. He keeps me sick and defeated." What? Oh, no, he doesn't do that, does it? It says that I shall not want. He has promised to give us what it is that we need because he is a good shepherd. He is there to take care of us. Amen? In verse 2 and verse 3, it says, "He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters." Now, you know what? In order for livestock, if you know anything about livestock, in order for them to lie still, they've got to be in peace. They have to not be afraid. They have to be understanding that they are in safety. And then they'll lie down and they'll drink in those peaceful valleys like that. And you know what? God says that that's how we are to be. That the Lord is our shepherd and we don't need anything. And he makes us to lie down in green pastures. He leads us beside the still waters. Go ahead. And it says, "He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." Keep going. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." You know what? A good shepherd comforts people. A good shepherd is going to comfort his sheep. And that's what God is. Jesus is our shepherd. He's our good shepherd. But I love this next verse. It says, "You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup runs over." Now, I want you to notice something. You know what? God said that his cup, what? Runs over. You know, he could just fill the cup, but he doesn't. Instead, it runs over. You know, our God is a running over, blessing God. Amen? You know what? He said that the cup runs over. Now, he's not a God of just enough. He's not a God just to get by. Now, so many of us have that in mind that that's all that, we think is that he's just there to, help us get through this part. You know, he wants to bless you with running over blessings. Amen? In John 10:10, it says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." And he's talking about the devil here. He says, "But I have come that they may have life and have it," what? "More abundantly." Everybody say abundantly.
Abundantly.
See, now what we want to do is we want to lock him in and say that I might have life. But then he goes on to say, it wasn't something I put up there. He said that you may have it more abundantly. That's the way God sees you. That's what he wants. Amen? Now there's a story in John chapter 6. There's a story, and you don't have to go there because I'm just going to tell you because I don't have a lot of time right now. But I got to tell you this story. And it's about the feeding of the 5,000. You probably heard about it. And there was this little, you know, there was this little boy that went. He was with the crowd, the multitude. And it says that Jesus was out there preaching to the multitude and that there were 5,000 men there. Now, we don't know how many women and children there were, but we know that there were 5,000 men at least that were out there. And so here you got 5,000 men out there. And at the end of the day, they're getting tired and they're ready to eat. And so Jesus looks at his disciples and says, you know, what is there to feed these guys? Of course, there's nothing to feed them except for there's a little lad that has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. Now, you may think about it. You know, I've thought about it in children's church anyway when I've taught the kids. And I've thought, you know, that's really weird that the mother would send the son out with a lunch of 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. You know, would you do that to your kids going to school? No. So she probably thought that he was going to share with some others that he was there. And sure enough, you know, he did. He shared. But that would have meant there could have, if there were just exactly duplicate of the 5,000 men, if there were 2,500 women and 2,500 children, that would make 10,000 people there. 10,000 people in one place sitting around listening to Jesus, right? Now, I'm going to give you some facts. A grown man that's hungry can easily eat about 2 pounds of food. Amen? Amen. However, just let's be on the conservative side and let's say that all of these people only ate 1/2 pound. That's 1/4 of that. They only ate 1/2 pound, okay, each. Well, 1/2 pound times 10,000 people equals 5,000 pounds of food. 5,000 pounds of food. And it says that when they were done eating, you know, Jesus blessed it, of course. And when they were done eating, there were 12 basketfuls left over. 12 basketfuls. Now, this word basket, what's translated in basket there, is the same word that's translated in basket in the basket that they lowered Paul over the side of the wall in. And so you know what? These were big baskets. They weren't just little teeny baskets like we see for Easter. You know, they weren't like that. They were a huge basket that could carry a man. So, all right, let's say that each one of these baskets could carry about 40 pounds. Well, 12 baskets full times 40 pounds equals 480 pounds of leftovers. 480. Now, can you just imagine what this was like? Here's the little lad, and he goes off in the morning, and the mom says, "Oh, honey, be sure to share your food." Right? And so he goes on out there, and sure enough, he does. And you know, God blesses you when you are a giver. He blesses you. You can't outgive God. And so you know what? He's out there, and this all happens. And he comes back home at the end of the day, and he meets his mom. And she's going, "Oh, there you are, sweetheart. Oh, mijo, come here, you know." Right? And so here they come. Here he comes. And he goes, "Mom, I'm not by myself." Because, you know, the Bible doesn't say what happened to all that leftover. It doesn't say. So maybe it went home with the little boy. Now, could you imagine this? Here's the little boy. He comes around the corner and he goes, "Mom, look what I got." And so she looks back there And she had sent him with 5 loaves of bread and 2 little fish, right? And all of a sudden, here's this man comes around and he's carrying this big basket full of bread. And she goes, oh my gosh, I haven't seen that much bread in a long time. He goes, well, that's not all. And then here comes another man carrying another basket. And then another one. 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 12 big baskets full, right? And lays it right there. Now, you know, if you were to count this all up, right? 480 pounds of leftovers times 2, because, you know, each person eating half a pound, right? Means that he could have fed 960 people with what was left over. Now, that's a small village right there. Now, I don't know how many were in that village, but I know that my sister-in-law was living in a little town in Kansas, and they had 500 people in the entire town, and it seemed like a pretty average-sized town back there. So, you know what? He was blessed to the point to where he was able to even possibly feed everybody in his village. Now, I think that's just incredible. This is God. This is our God. It's our capital G God. He's a 12 baskets left over God. Amen? So everybody say this. Say, I serve a cup running over, 12 baskets left over, and a capital G God. All right, the last story real quick, I've got to share it with you, is in Luke chapter 5. Pastor preached on this morning about the fish. Remember? Well, in Luke chapter 5, verse 7, or verse 4, rather. In Luke chapter 5, verse 4. It says this. It says, when he had stopped speaking, you know, he was speaking to these guys, he said to Simon, launch and go out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, we will let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish. Amen. And their net was breaking. So, you know, they didn't just catch enough fish to fill the net up, but their net was breaking. But you know what? That's not all. Our excessively bless us, God, right, is continuing to pour out the blessings upon them. And so it says here in verse 7, so they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. You know what? The fact is that our God is a net-breaking God. Amen? He's a God that wants us to be so abundantly blessed in every area and everything that we do. All right, say this with me. Say, our God is a cup running over God. He's a 12 baskets left over God. He's a net breaking God. And he's a capital G God. Amen? Amen. So I wanted to let you know that, because when we pray tonight, I want you to get hold of the fact that God wants to bless you. You know, sometimes we spin our wheels around and around and around, and we try to find out whether or not it's really God's will to bless us. You know, and you know, if you would just grab hold of the type of God that we serve, the type of God who loves you, the shepherd that watches after you and protects you, and he wants to bless you so much, so much. And if you will grab hold of that and bank on that, then you know what? You will receive the answers to your prayers. But you've got to believe that. You can't go to him without that confidence, because if you don't go with that confidence, you're not going to receive anything. If you just go saying, well, you know, I'm not really sure if God wants to bless his people. What did I just share? He's an excessively blessing God. He wants you blessed in everything that you do. He wants you to prosper. He wants you to be in health. He wants you to have a wonderful family. He wants you to be blessed in everything. And every need that you have, he's already taken care of. Amen? He's paid the price for you already. And all we have to do is to read and tweak our minds renew our minds to what the Word of God has to say about us. And we need to start appropriating it by faith. Amen? Amen. In Philippians 4, verse 6, it says, "Be anxious for nothing." Well, that's a good exhortation, right? "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God." In other words, he's saying you're supposed to pray, but you're supposed to be thankful for all that he's given to you too. And that's why I wanted to bring this message tonight, because of it being right before Thanksgiving, is so that you can go into Thanksgiving and you can be thinking about how wonderful and awesome, not just our country is, but how awesome and wonderful your God is, whom you serve. He's there for you. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah.